All right. Good to be with you this morning. And it's our joy, as always, to come on the Lord's Day, especially in this local assembly, to study the Word of God. Amen. So 1 Kings 3, 1 to 15. We want to read that together. 1 Kings 3, 1 to 15. And I'm going to throw you a curve and ask you to stand up, please, as we read. Would you please stand as we read the Word of God? 1 Kings 3, 1 to 15. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant, David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. We do ask you for your help. We ask that you would enable your servant to proclaim the word of God faithfully and accurately. We pray that that would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that your spirit would enable all of us to listen to you speak through the word of God today, for your sake, for your glory, and for the edification of your church. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And maybe, could we get these lights? I'm not sure. Do we want those off? Maybe we, I'll be all right. Don't, no, just leave them. I guess they'll be okay. Let my eyes adjust to all this light here we have. This morning, what we want to do, it's really in connection with our study on Thursdays, our study in the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk about and look at King Solomon. And I'm calling our study The Rise and Fall of the Wisest and Richest Man in the World. the rise and fall of the wisest and richest man in the world. And though it'll take us a little bit of time this morning, by the end of the message, I'm going to show you three causes for his fall. So kind of keep that in mind. That's where we're headed. Three causes of his fall as the Lord wills. Now, in our world today, just to think about it for a minute, we have a lot of wealthy people, a lot of wealthy men, some very rich men. Whether or not they are wise in the biblical sense is doubtful in many cases, I think, but they certainly are very rich. And this year, in the year 2020, as happens every year, I think that this is the 34th year, Forbes comes out with their list of the world's billionaires, and this year it included 2,095 billionaires. Now just keep in mind what a billion is, okay? $1 million times 1,000. If I give you $1 million, Mark, 1,000 times, then you have a billion. And don't count on it ever happening, okay? 2,095 billionaires worth a total net wealth of $8 trillion. It's down 58 members from last year, down 700 billion from 2019. And this list was finalized on March 18th. And what that shows us is how the COVID virus has affected even the billionaires of the world. I'm going to go through the top 10 just really quick, just to introduce things this morning. These are the top 10. You'll recognize some of these names, starting at number one. Number one, Jeff Bezos, $113 billion. That's his net worth. Bill Gates, $98 billion. Of course, Microsoft. Bernard Arnault and family. He's from France, $76 billion. And then there's Warren Buffett, number four, at $71.8 billion. Larry Ellison, $59 billion, works for Oracle, the software giant. Rounding out the top 10, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you've got Amancio Ortega at $55.1 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook, $54.7 billion. And then the last three, these poor people at the end of the list, 8, 9, and 10, they all have the same name, by the way, Walton. Not the Waltons from TV, but Walton, meaning Walmart Waltons, okay? Jim Walton, $54.6 billion, Alice, $54.4 billion, and Mr. S. Robson Walton at $54.1 billion. You really feel sorry for those guys at the bottom of the list, don't you? I can tell. Now, as most of you know, King Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived, and at one point, he was the wealthiest man who had ever lived. So we want to look at Solomon today. And as we've read from 1 Kings 3, Solomon had asked God for a discerning and understanding heart, and the ability to judge and distinguish between right and wrong. That was his desire. And God graciously and abundantly answered that request. But let's back up a little bit and kind of give a little historical context to what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, please understand that the details of this story can be seen both in 2 Chronicles 1, 1 to 13, and 1 Kings 3, 4 to 15, those two sections of the Old Testament. And other places too, but those are the two main ones. I'd like you to focus on 1 Kings 3 this morning and kind of be ready when we read some things again from that. And in these passages, we see that Solomon had just consolidated his kingship and the power of his throne. He had defeated a coup d'etat by his half-brother Adonijah. You may remember that. And Solomon had executed the evil conspirators that had supported that uprising, that rebellion. And the nation was unified under Solomon's leadership. They were enjoying peace throughout the land. That's the situation. Solomon was most likely still grieving over the recent death of his father, David. And feeling quite alone, quite down. He's sitting on his newfound throne. And so he's feeling discouraged and helpless and somewhat fearful. Not only fearful, but totally inadequate. And so Solomon seeks the Lord. He seeks out the Lord. which is a good thing to do in that position. He sensed his great need of wisdom, so he went to God and he asked for some. And in 2 Chronicles 1:1-13, we see that Solomon traveled to Gibeon to worship, to do a number of things there. He worshiped in Jerusalem. He had also gone to Gibeon, and part of what was done in Gibeon is the fact that there was a ceremony there where his inauguration took place as king. His inauguration took place, and there would have been many people there. That's big ceremony, a number of officials of the royal court, military commanders, judges, governors of the nation, clan leaders, many of the nation's citizens, and you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 1:1-13. And this inauguration, it was a huge deal. How do we know that? Well, for one thing, it was evidenced by the fact that 1,000 burnt offerings were offered there, sacrificed to the Lord. It was a huge, joyful event as Solomon was crowned king. And Solomon and those many people, they did all kinds of things as you can imagine during that day, all kinds of pomp and circumstance, and they would have then retired to their tents to sleep for the night. And after going to sleep, Solomon has a dream. Solomon is confronted by God, by the Lord in a dream. This is 1 Kings 3:5. And at that time, the Lord told Solomon to ask for anything at all that he wanted. Now, can you imagine that? It's one thing, you know, we have these stories of the genie and the lamp, and the genie says, you've got three wishes, you know, and the God of the universe, who's all powerful, tells Solomon, ask for whatever you want. Now, that's something. You know the story. Well, in verses 6 through 9, Solomon's good attitude of both gratitude and humility is revealed. Notice it as he says to the Lord, you have shown great loving kindness to David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. That's how he was feeling. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It kind of reminds us of James 1:5, where James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and he will give it to him, he says, and it will be given to him. Well, Solomon needed wisdom to know how to govern, to know how to rule as king, to understand and to discern how to do things and when to do certain things. That all takes wisdom, especially in terms of governing the great nation of Israel. So by asking for a wise and understanding heart, Solomon meant that he wanted a heart and a mind that would be able to judge properly. He was going to have to do that as king. And a heart and mind where he could listen to all sides of an issue and then be able to discern the truth. And he wanted a heart and a mind where he could judge between right and wrong and good and bad and the true and the false and the righteous and the evil. And we know even in the chapter there in 1 Kings 3 is the story of the two harlots who had the two babies. One baby died and they were arguing about who killed the baby and whose baby it was. And you know the story where Solomon said, bring me out a sword. We'll cut it in half and we'll give half a baby to each mother. And his great wisdom was revealed in that way. And of course they didn't do that because it revealed who the true mother was. This is the kind of wisdom he had, the kind of wisdom he wanted and he needed as the ruler of Israel. He needed a tender, patient heart, a sharp mind that was keen to reason and think issues through. And the Bible says the Lord was so thoroughly pleased with Solomon's request that he also gave him riches and honor. Notice verses 10 through 13. Again, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words and more. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one. I want you to get this. That's why I'm emphasizing this. There has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. So think about what the Lord promised Solomon for a minute. He would be given a wise and discerning heart, a heart that never had been nor ever would be surpassed, verse 12. He would be given wealth and honor above all his contemporaries, verse 13. And he would be given a long life. But this promise was conditional, this part, right? Based on obedience. Solomon must walk in the ways of the Lord and obey the Lord's commandments. And we're told in verse 15, 1 Kings 3:15, then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. That is, he bowed to God's will. He offered himself, just like Romans 12, 1 and 2, he offered himself essentially as a living and holy sacrifice, and he worshiped God. Obviously, because of this dream and the fulfillment of God's promises to Solomon, his life was drastically changed. And so Solomon became not only the king of Israel, but also the wisest, please get this, the wisest, most intelligent, most discerning, and richest man in the entire world, so much that during his lifetime, Solomon had no equal at all. Just amazing. It's almost incomprehensible. And we're going to see that as we go along. Here's the question. Just how wise, intelligent, and rich. We talked about these rich guys in the world today. How wise, intelligent, and rich was Solomon? We're going to answer that in just a few moments. But I want to sneak in a little application here, a little lesson. And that is this. When we're facing seemingly impossible situations in our lives, or tasks, or when we're feeling totally incapable and inadequate for the task, what do? You go right to the Lord, amen? You go to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, help! Now, we know we should do that, but we don't always do that. We go to the Lord, and He will answer. We cry out to Him. He will answer us. He will supply exactly what we need. And that's true whether we need wisdom, encouragement, power, strength, courage, provisions, or anything else. The answer is to pray and ask God. Pray and ask God. It's pretty basic. I mean, how much more basic can we get than that? Pray and ask God. You can be assured that the Lord will hear our prayer and answer the cries of our heart. He will strengthen and empower us to conquer whatever problems confront us, to accomplish whatever task or tasks God asks us to do. That's what was happening here. It's clear, and this is the clear and definite teaching of the Word of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's asking God to supply your needs, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall do what? It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus said in John 16, 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. But back to our question. Back to our question. Just how wise, intelligent, and rich was Solomon? Notice what the scriptures tell us, and we're going to answer that question with the scriptures. 1 Kings 4, 20 and 28. Or 20 through 28, I should say, says this, 1 Kings 4, and I'll give you a second to get there. And I notice sometimes, I think as a preacher, I think, do I do that? Do I announce the reference and then go right to it and nobody, you know, people are 3 minutes behind looking it up. 1 Kings 4, 20 to 28 says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand is on the seashore. In abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds you, at least it reminds me, of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant God made with Abraham back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, where Abraham's descendants, he was told, would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And Solomon ruled over Israel, and they were booming in terms of population. With people. Solomon ruled over the kingdoms, from the river, it says, from the river, the Jordan, to the land of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean coast, and to the border of Egypt, deep to the south. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And notice how much it took to supply Solomon, his royal court and staff and officials, etc. It says Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen. Joe, I don't know how many you're going to need for the Sunday school picnic, but, you know, you got a few here. 10 fat oxen, it says. And I lost my place. I'll get it back. Okay. 20 pasture fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over everything, Solomon did, west of the river, from the Tipsah, even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around him. Keep that in mind, by the way. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, that's from north to south, all the days of Solomon. This is just amazing to me. Also notice the military might and power of Solomon. Verse 26 says, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. Now, some versions say 4,000 stalls. If you want to know how that problem's figured out, talk to me later. But most versions do say 40,000 stalls of horses. Although there is a passage where we're told that there's 4,000 stalls. Anyhow, and it says, and 12,000 horsemen, those deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table each in his month, they left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses, I bet, and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. By the way, it's 2 Chronicles 9:25 that says it was 4,000 stalls. No matter what it was, 4,000 or 40,000, that's a lot of stalls and a lot of horses and a lot of military power. And then it says and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. As for wealth, some scholars estimate that Solomon's income in our money was $28 million a year. Now, I have no idea how they figured that out, and I'm not really sure. But I would tell you this, that if you read 2 Chronicles 9:13-28, it tells us that Solomon received over 666 talents of gold each year. A talent of gold was 75 pounds. Do you know how much gold is going for today? Roughly $2,000 an ounce. So this was a lot of money, whatever, however you figure it out. You know, he was super, super wealthy. In fact, that passage in 2 Chronicles, it says this, I'll read the whole thing, that Solomon received over 666 talents of gold each year and used some of it to make shields, to overlay his throne of ivory, and to make goblets and tableware. That's a lot of gold, folks. Now, the verse also explains to us, is talking about the fact that they were under their fig trees and they were in peace and they were in safety, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. No nation threatened them, and the statement that they lived in safety under their own vine and fig trees, it's just a picturesque way of saying, of talking and describing their prosperity and their security and their peace. Both the vine and the fig tree symbolize the nation of Israel and the fruitfulness of the promised land. So obviously God had granted Solomon great wealth and power and peace. But what about being the wisest man in the world? How wise was he? And by the way, that word, as we're learning in Proverbs, that word means, has to do with understanding, knowledge, discernment, discretion. All those things are wrapped up into the word wise or wisdom. But how wise, how intelligent, and by the way, intelligence is part of it too. How intelligent was he and how wise was he? Well, notice again what the Bible says. 1 Kings 4:29 to 34. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like, here's the comparison, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. There were a lot of wise guys in the east and in Egypt. And it surpassed that. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. So, and it says he also spoke, and implied by that is he spoke from memory. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Anybody out there know 4,005 Bible verses? Can you imagine this? This was great wisdom. This was great knowledge and intelligence and discernment and all of those things. And also notice his areas of expertise as a scholar, as a scientist even, in verses 33 and following. Verse 33 says, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. That's the study or the science of dendrology, the study of trees. And he knew botany, the study of plants. He also spoke of animals. He was an expert there when it came to zoology. He spoke of birds, the science of ornithology. He also studied and spoke of creeping things, insects, the science of entomology, and fish. That's the science of ichthyology. It really is. When people handle fish, they go, ick. I'm a preacher, not a comedian. Okay, anyhow. Ichthyology, all right? And that's an actual science, the study of fish. And Solomon was into all of that. Men came from, it says in 1 Kings 4:34, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. One commentator, Russell Dilday, says this, quote, "The crown of Solomon's gifts was his wisdom, his largeness of heart or breadth of mind or supreme intellect, referred to in verse 29, 1 Kings 4, points to his broad interest in poetry, botany, biology, ornithology, ichthyology, astronomy, arithmetic, and medicine. The wisdom of Egypt in verse 30 refers to geometry, astronomy, and the preparation of ointments and medicines. And then he says this, ancient rankings put the cedar tree at the top of the list of plants and hyssop at the lowest level. Thus, Solomon's botanical interests were all inclusive. End quote. Do you think Solomon knew a little bit? Unbelievable what God did for this man. The wisdom, the intelligence, the insight, the knowledge even. All that God gave to this man. Just amazing. Now, knowing all of this about Solomon, that his wisdom, his power, his wealth, his fame, his worldwide renown, his position as a ruler and king, and everything else that we know about him, one would think that this man, who had virtually everything, would have been the happiest, most satisfied, most content man in the whole wide world, right? You would think that. Yet when we read his perspective on life in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see a picture that is very different. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 2. In fact, I'll give you a chance to turn there. Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, 15 to 26. And I want you to get this feeling, get this emotion that Solomon is exuding here. He says, "Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me." In other words, everybody dies. "Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity, emptiness, for there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life for the work which had been, for I hated life for the work which I had done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity or emptiness. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind." Think about it, folks. Think about it. How could this man, who had everything anyone, most people in the world could ever want, could ever desire, how could this man come to a place, such a place of total despair? Total despair. This guy is totally depressed. What happened to this man? This man who for the first 20 years of his reign lived an amazing, full, God-blessed life. I mean, he had it all. Money, power, position, honor, respect from others. He had everything, essentially. He had wine, women, and song, as some say. Plus, he had fame and the admiration and respect of virtually the entire world. We can't imagine what it was like, but he had it because the Bible makes it clear. For years, he had grabbed all the gusto and all, by all outward appearances, he was the ultimate success story, right? And then he ends up in his later years as a broken, dejected, depressed, unfulfilled old man. Lamenting that so much of his life is empty and meaningless. I wouldn't want anybody to get to that point in life. But Solomon did. Solomon did. What in the world happened to King Solomon? I believe the answer is quite simple. The answer is very simple. Solomon did not obey the Lord. After all of that, after that unbelievable life that he lived, and unbelievable things that he was given by God, Solomon did not obey the Lord. Like Adam and Eve of old, he knew God's word, his promises, his commandments, but he did not apply it to his life. And that's why he ended up in that deep hole of depression and dejection. Remember when what God said to Solomon, we read it in his dream, when he promised him all the wisdom and wealth and honor and long life and all of that, it says back to 1 Kings 3:12 to 14, behold, God says, I have done according to your words. Behold, he's getting his attention. Look, listen, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you. Nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. But then the Lord says, if you walk in my ways, right? You'll have all that in long life if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Now, did Solomon do that? No. He didn't do it. Did he walk in God's ways and keep his statutes and commandments? No, he did not. You say, well, what did he do? 1 Kings 3:1, right back to it. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he became unequally yoked with Pharaoh's daughter, an unbeliever, and he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. Shows where his priorities were, and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. What a huge mistake. What a huge mistake. Solomon broke God's law and began to marry pagan women, and then began to worship false gods. And we've got to look at this bad news. We looked at the good news, in a sense, about Solomon first, but notice the bad news. 1 Kings 11, 1-14. 1 Kings 11, if you'd like to turn there. It's really sad news. Bad and sad. Now, King Solomon, 1 Kings 11:1, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. Oh, brother, love. Well, that's what it says. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives. That's just stupidity. I'm sorry. But he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. I mean, right in his backyard, you know. And for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And then guess what happened? Now the Lord was angry, I bet. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Why was he in the hole he was in? Because he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. He disobeyed God. So the Lord said to Solomon, here are the results. Because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And that was the tribe of Judah. Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal line in Edom. Wow. That is a sad and painful story to read, isn't it? I think. I mean, that's almost depressing to read that story. It's so sad. It's very painful. But you know, someone once said this. They once said that there's an equation for wisdom, a simple formula, if you will. And the equation is knowledge plus obedience equals wisdom. Knowledge plus obedience equals wisdom. That's the equation. It's true. It really is true. Solomon had all the knowledge and even the experience, all the wisdom that he needed. God had given him everything he needed. Reminds me of us. Bible says God has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Every possible resource as Christians that we could have and need, he's given it to us. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the power, he's given us everything, including wisdom, the wisdom of his word and the wisdom of Jesus Christ, his son. God gave to Solomon everything he needed. Being the wise and intelligent and knowledgeable person that he was, he knew exactly what God wanted done. The trouble was he didn't do it. Solomon did not do it. He got to the point of his life in his life where he just didn't do it. And so, you know, our Proverbs study could be summarized into a very simple thing, although you guys know I won't do that. We'll have to take a little more time. It could be summarized very simply and say true wisdom is all about an obedient life. Amen? True wisdom is all about an obedient life. So obviously there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing the right thing to do, while wisdom is actually doing it. Someone has rightfully said, Fools just blow off what they know they should do, but a wise person turns knowledge into action. Fools just blow off what they know they should do, but a wise person turns knowledge into action. And that should have been Solomon. You know, as James says, we're to be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. James 1:22 to 24. And therefore, studying the book of Proverbs or any book of the Bible, it's not just about getting more and more and more knowledge. We have so much Bible knowledge, folks, as you know, especially in this city. So much Bible knowledge, so many books, so many CDs, so many videos, so many, we've got radio people coming out our ears. There's Bible knowledge everywhere. What we need is obedience. Turning knowledge into action. So as we close today, allow me to mention three basic sins that Solomon committed. Three basic sins that Solomon committed that led to his demise and failure. And I've done this intentionally, saving the 3 points of the sermon for the very end. Okay? Three causes, in other words, for his demise and failure. And these three reveal a misplaced faith, a blatant disobedience on Solomon's part. And I offer these folks as warnings to us. Warnings. We don't want to go this route, right? These are warnings to us to learn the lessons from Solomon and understand. And these sins are very simple and straightforward. Number one, first, Solomon did not trust in the Lord's power and protection, but depended on his own. Solomon did not trust in the Lord's power and protection, but depended on his own. God had forbidden the kings of Israel from accumulating many horses and many chariots and all of that sort of thing. Deuteronomy 17:16 says, "Moreover, he shall not," this is the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy, "he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way." As we've seen, the Bible tells us that Solomon had either, depending on who you understand, 4,000 stalls of horses or 40,000 stalls. Whatever it was a lot. And he had 12,000 horses, that's beyond dispute, 1 Kings 4:26. And rather than trusting in the Lord to protect him and his kingdom, Solomon put his trust in himself and in his military. That's what the horses and chariots all represented. In himself and in his army and his own resources. And may none of us do the same. And it's easy to do that. For we cannot count on anything in this world. Would you agree with that? We can't count on anything in this world as being sure, but the Lord our God only. The Lord our God only. Not our health, not our bank accounts, not our financial portfolios or investments, not our government, not our homes, and not even ourselves. You count on one person, and that's the Lord our God. Our trust must be in the Lord and in Him only, for He is the only one who is worthy of our trust. So number one, Solomon did not trust in the Lord's power and protection, but depended on his own. Number two, Solomon's second sin was that he did not trust in the Lord's promise and word. But he relied, and here's the downfall, he relied on his own thinking and understanding and ingenuity. I'll say it one more time in case you're taking notes. Solomon did not trust in the Lord's promise and word, but he relied on his own thinking and understanding and ingenuity. Now that's the problem with a gifted person. I mean, Solomon obviously was super, super duper gifted with wisdom and intelligence and all those things that we looked at. But it's easy for gifted people to depend on their own gifts instead of the one who gave them the gifts. Amen? That was Solomon's problem. According to 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon built up a large number of fortified cities such as Hazor and Gezer and Megiddo around Jerusalem, a major defensive perimeter he built around the city. He fortified cities north of Jerusalem to protect the city from northern invaders. Megiddo was one of those. Also, he did that in order to protect a certain trade route that connected the plain of Sharon and the seacoast to the valley of Jezreel. And in addition, Solomon fortified a number of other important cities. All things that he didn't really need to do. He was trying to protect Jerusalem, trying to protect the city, protect his interests, financial included. And here's the thing, Solomon had no need to do that because he had no enemies. You say, what? He had no enemies. God promised David, when Solomon's king, peace will reign throughout the land and he won't have any problems in that way. That's in 1 Chronicles 22, if you're curious, 7 to 11. So there was no need for the building and fortifying of cities. But Solomon felt the need to do it anyhow. Simply put, it was because, and here's the reason I believe, it was because he did not trust in the promise and the word of the Lord. He thought, I've got to do something. I've got to protect myself and my interests and those of the nation. And he didn't trust in the promise and the word of the Lord. In spite of what God had said and promised, Solomon thought, well, I think I'd better take some extra precautions here and be a little extra careful. I mean, why take any chances? You know what's implied when you, I'm surmising that he thought that. Why take any chances with what God said? I'll be extra careful. Solomon should have followed his own advice in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, every circumstance, every situation, even when you're the king, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. So first, Solomon did not trust in the Lord's power and protection. He depended on his own. Second, he didn't trust in the Lord's promise and word. He thought his own thinking and ingenuity would be better. And third, Solomon did not trust in the provision of the Lord, but instead had sought to provide for and fulfill his own needs and desires in his own ways. Well, that's an important statement. Solomon did not trust in the provision of the Lord, but instead sought to provide for and fulfill his own needs and desires in his own ways. What are you talking about? Well, many of his marriage alliances were, his marriages were political alliances that were to Solomon's advantage financially and for trade purposes and for other selfish reasons. That is, they also benefited him in terms of the satisfaction of his own fleshly desires. Why did he have all those women? Only one basic reason. Selfish desires. And so he sought to provide for and fulfill his own perceived needs for love and companionship or marriage, for sexual fulfillment, for financial and material needs. Now, you know what? In and of themselves, those things are not all illegitimate needs, but Solomon went about fulfilling them in all the wrong ways, right? People do that today. And all, I need somebody. I need companionship. I need physical fulfillment. I need this. I need that. And they go about fulfilling them in all the wrong ways. We know that Solomon was incredibly wealthy, and according to Ecclesiastes 2:8, here's what he said. Also, listen carefully, Ecclesiastes 2:8, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces, that is money and material possessions. I provided for myself male and female singers, some entertainment, you know, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. So he provided for himself entertainment and amusement in various and sundry forms, just to fulfill his own desires and wants. And then in Deuteronomy 7:17, you read the law. God's law prohibited all of this. He, the king, shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. How much clearer can you get, right? Pretty clear. In light of all this, one writer posed the question this way. Now you tell me, and I'm going to ask you the same question. Now you tell me, are these the actions of a wise man who is applying his knowledge to a lifestyle of obedience that brings honor to the Lord? Or are these the actions of a man who is foolishly trusting in himself? The answer is obvious. The answer is obvious. Now, I could cite a fourth sin. I'm just going to do it very briefly because it's there and it's so obvious. There is a fourth sin. Solomon fell so low into sin, and the sin was he did not trust in and worship the one true God, but instead he began to worship the false gods of his many wives. And we read about that. He became an idolater. Hard to believe, isn't it? He became an idolater, worshiping the false gods of his many wives. Bottom line, Solomon did not practice what he preached. Solomon did not practice what he preached or wrote. That is, he did not apply his knowledge to a lifestyle of obedience, and as such, he suffered the consequences, and so did a lot of other people. But each one of us can learn, right, from Solomon's mistakes, from Solomon's sins, and from his good example. Because there is a history of his good example. There is a history of the good things in the Word of God that he wrote, namely the book of Proverbs. And we can learn from that. And by God's grace, I trust that we all will. That we'll learn from the good in Solomon's life. And please remember, I leave you with this, our little equation. Knowledge plus obedience equals true wisdom. Knowledge plus obedience equals true wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us about obedience and holiness and wisdom and all of these things in the life of Solomon. And Lord, we know that we, if we're not careful, are just as liable. It's just as possible for us to fall into the same trap, to go on and live years and years and years walking with the Lord, and then to come to a point for some reason where we just decide to disobey. Lord, we know that and believe that Solomon was your true child. And Lord, we would believe that he came back to you in terms of repentance. But Lord, why go there? Why should any of us go there and reach the depths of despair that Solomon did? Oh Lord, help us to avoid those traps, those many traps of materialism and fleshly impulse and desire and a lack of trust in you and your word and your provision. Help us to avoid all those traps that Solomon fell into, and help us to walk with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.